Mark, the first chapter, and we're continuing our message, the third in the series we've done here in the book of Mark, and has to do with the preparation of the disciples. And we're going to read just verse 17 this morning, because that's where we'll center our thinking today. Mark 1, verse 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Father, we ask you now that you would take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, last time we were looking at the cost of following. This message speaks of two things particularly: following and fishing. Following Christ and fishing for men. And of course, they come in that order. You can't put the one before the other. Following Christ is first and primary. And then we talked last time about the cost that we're to forsake all. That's the best way to say it, forsake all. And that Jesus Christ must be first. He must be above father, mother, sister, wife, brother, anybody else. He, our love for him, our devotion to him, our willingness to do his will must, by comparison, be as hate. It says, if any man hate not father, mother, sister, brother. See? And so it's a word of comparison there, that it's not that we have any animosity toward them. It's that we have so much love and devotion to Christ till any input by mother, father, sister, brother, or any attempt on their part to sway us or to move us or to direct us in another direction or to tell us how to think or what we ought to think, our attitude toward that is hate. We follow Christ. We obey his word. Now, the second aspect of this verse has to do with fishing. Follow me, he said, or come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you. Now, that tells us, first of all, that soul winners are made. They're not born. Now, there's an idea abroad. Some people think that some people have the natural gift of gab, and therefore they make better soul winners. Some people are outgoing, extrovert. They meet people easily. They don't mind talking about all kinds of things, and therefore they make the better soul winners. Well, that's not true. First place, it's not true because soul winners, it's not natural to be a soul winner. It is not natural for a man who is a sinner to be a soul winner. It is not a natural phenomenon. Jesus has to make you one. Soul winners are made. I will make you. You see, every soul winner who is a genuine soul winner, scriptural, biblical soul winner, is made into that soul winner by Christ. It's not something you come with naturally before you're saved, or not something you get when you get saved. Now, you get the prerequisite for soul winning. You get the new birth yourself, so you know what you're talking about. But that doesn't make you a soul winner. As a matter of fact, some new Christians are very, very awkward. They run off more people than they help. I remember very well, I can probably give some chapter and verses on that. Whenever I first got saved, full of zeal, but no knowledge, and I probably turned off a lot of people to the gospel with all that zeal. And people, you know, think that that the best time to be a soul winner is in the first months or days or weeks after you get saved. Well, that's wonderful. I had the privilege and opportunity of seeing some 23 of my loved ones saved within a month after I was saved. But I did very little except take them to the church and where the preacher could preach to them, and then say, let's go when it's time to give the invitation. I had the heart for it, but as far as being a soul winner in the full sense of the word, not so. You have to be made one. Jesus said, I will make you one. Now, I'm just saying what Jesus said, so don't fuss with me, unless you want to fuss with Jesus. But I'm telling you what the scripture says. I will make you. Jesus said, I will make you. Don't worry about being a fisherman. I'll make you one if you will follow me. Your problem, my problem, is following Jesus, not being a soul winner. Let's remember that. Let's get that into our mind and into our heart. Our problem is following Jesus. If we will follow him, then scripture says he will make us soul winners. This is only Christ can teach this business, because this is a heavenly business. It's a divine business. It's a holy business. It's a business that only Christ can teach. He said, I will teach you to become. Now, this is not done overnight. Peter didn't become a soul winner overnight. Neither did any of the other apostles. Of course, I realize that was a different time, whenever the Holy Spirit had not yet come. But even any of the rest of the men, Paul was taken after salvation. His initial response was to get up and prove in Damascus that Jesus was the Christ to the Jews. But the first thing he did, he got in trouble, they were going to kill him, so they had to let him down over a basket, and he escaped that way. And then God took him into the wilderness for 3 years. And for 3 years, as far as we know, he didn't do any preaching, he didn't do any teaching, he didn't do any soul winning, he didn't do anything but learn. He was taken into the wilderness. And I'm sure if Paul were here today, he would testify to the fact that Christ made him a soul winner. He became a soul winner. It was not something natural to begin with. Now, submission and obedience is what it requires. Submission to the will and work of God, obedience to the word of God, leads to fishing for men. Turn back with me, and I want to show you that this is a principle taught all the way through Scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll see this here. This is one of the problems of our day. We want instant everything. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant soul winners, instant Bible scholars, instant go to a seminar, go sign up for this seminar, and we'll teach you in 72 hours or less how to love your wife for the rest of your life and solve all your family problems, how to be the best husband you can be, and just come take our course, and we'll teach it to you, and you'll have it down then, and you'll have it for the rest of your life. Now, that's just not biblical. That's just not scriptural. I'm not saying that somebody teaching a seminar and a course can't add something to this business and teach us some things. But now, in Isaiah chapter 28, we want to look, first of all, begin to read verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now, we're on the right subject, right? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, we know about the milk of the word in the New Testament. And we know that when a person first gets saved, that they are confined to milk, just like a baby born into this world. For the first few months and all, it's confined to milk. Well, Christians, some of them stay on milk longer than others. Some of them stay on it when they should be off of it. Those we call carnal. But a babe in Christ is not carnal. He just hasn't grown yet. See, if you've been a Christian a long time, still on milk, then you call it carnal. But you don't call a person carnal who's just been saved because they drink milk. But now, the ones he's going to teach knowledge and the ones he's going to teach doctrine are those that are weaned from the milk. Now, that takes a while in itself. You see, that takes a while in itself. Now, notice verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute, but now listen. That's the way you grow. That's the way you mature as a Christian. That's why we teach faithfulness to the church services and faithfulness to your daily Bible study. That's the basic place where you get your instruction. Now, you may get some other instruction from reading some good books written by good men, or maybe listening to some fella on the radio. I don't know whether there's any good ones on TV or not. I kind of doubt that, but you will find one here and there again on radio, you know. But that's how you grow. How did you get to the stature you are today as a Christian? You got there by precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you got there. And I'm afraid to say that the reason some Christians don't know any more than they do, they fall for all kinds of cults, all kinds of seminars, all kinds of people who come along, is because the preachers in their churches have spent their church time preaching one note. You could call them Johnny One Note. Boring, 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 soul winning. Boring, 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 Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. Now listen to me. That's one note that must be in the program. It's a very, very vital and important note. It's like C on the scale, maybe. You know, but it's not the only note in the song. And you can't make a song on one note. And there must be this building. You must have line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Who's he going to teach knowledge to? Who is it that you give this precept? You say, I thought that was the way you taught the beginners. No, this is the way you teach more than the beginners. See, now, I don't want to get off on this, but this is where I get my philosophy of education. This is one of the verses, one of the passages that has built my philosophy of education. The reason that I believe in the kind of teaching that we will do at Santa Rosa Christian School, and we will continue to do. It will be line upon line, line upon. You say, that's not very exciting. Whoever said that it's supposed to be exciting? Well, that's not very thrilling. We came for fun. We want to come and socialize. We want a church that comes and has all kind of socials. Well, look for another. This is a church where the word is paramount. And we believe in socializing. We believe in getting together and having some fun, enjoying each other's company and doing different things at different times. But it's not what we build our church around. Some churches build them around the social. They plan the social program and then they plan the rest of it around it. We don't do that. We plan our program around the Word of God, and Sunday after Sunday as you come here, we try to line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon. And I'll tell you, when it's obvious and when it pays off, is when other preachers come and open up the Word and begin to preach, and they tell me afterwards, I love to preach to your people. They're so receptive to the Word of God. That's the greatest compliment that I feel anybody could pay to a pastor. Not that you brought in 50 people tonight and 10 got saved. Well, that's wonderful. But we want to build people in the Word of God. Now, we're going to get to the other aspects of it, but we must do what the Scripture says. Now, let's read on. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. You want some rest? You're weary? You want to get rid of the pressure of the day? You want to get rid of, you know, they say, boy, that's stress. Stress is killing us today. I agree, it's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. You want to handle stress? Oh, I'll tell you, where the weary rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The place to rest is in the Scripture. Knowing the Scripture, understanding the Scripture, loving the Scripture. Staying with the Word of God. All right. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. This is the refreshing. You want to be refreshed? You want to start out the day refreshed? You know, the Bible speaks of the Word as water. It talks about the washing of water by the Word. And Jesus, in teaching the disciples, washing the feet, said, he that's clean need not all, you see, except this washing, that cleaning the world off of you. You know how to get the world cleaned off of you? The dust of the world off of you? Take a good bath in the Word of God. That's the only way to do it. I'm telling you, it's the only way to do it. And so this is the refreshing. You want to get refreshed? You wake up in the morning, you're weary and you're tired. Go get in your Bible. Wake up enough time to get in the Word. Read some. Let God speak to you. And when you sit down to read, say, Lord, I know this is your Word. You said that you would wash me. Now wash me. Give me a good washing so I can leave here refreshed to go out in the day. I've got to meet people. And I want to be a witness. I want to be a testimony. I want to talk to somebody about the Lord today. I want my life to be an example and a witness and a testimony. Refresh me. You think an unrefreshed, unrested Christian's going to be much of a testimony and a witness through the day as he goes out? No, he's not. Well, do you get it with sleep? Oh, yes, you have to have physical sleep. You need to get to bed at a decent time and all that. But the refreshing comes from the Word. But notice about them now. They would not hear. Get the rest of this. Yet they would not hear. But the Word of God was unto them. That is, these, even to these that would not hear, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Now, let me tell you something. That is fearful. Listen, you sit in this church or any church and let your mind wander. Do you know how that people go away from the Lord? You know how it all starts? You know how you go away from the Lord? You sit in church and don't pay attention. That's where it all starts. You read your Bible, don't pay attention. You do it out of habit or because I ought to, and then first thing you know, you're skipping it, and then you're skipping more. First thing you know, you're reading it once a week, maybe now once a month, and then only whenever you get in trouble. That's how you go away from the Lord. Neglect. Neglect. And these folks heard the Word of God. You see, the same precept upon precept that caused some to grow caused others to be destroyed. It's how you receive it. It's whether you listen in church or not, not whether you come. See, I haven't missed church in 20 years. Well, have you opened your ears in all that time? Did you hear anything in all that time? Oh, yes, it's important to be in church. Yes, it's important to be faithful. Yes, it's important to be true to the Lord. If it doesn't cause your heart to be full of fear to think of the possibility of backsliding and not being pleasing to the Lord and getting in a place where he'd have to do something to you or your family, your children, that scares me to death. I don't know about you. That scares me to think of such a possibility as that. Well, the same word that some were destroyed by was a great rest and blessing to others. And now get this. Look in verse 16, and we have this culminated. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. Now get this last phrase. He that believeth shall not make haste. My grandma used to use that phrase all the time. Make haste. Make haste. Whenever you're going to go somewhere, she wanted you to come for dinner or something. Make haste. Do you ever have anybody use that? Do you ever hear that phrase? It's scriptural. Now, I didn't understand much why she used it then. But she learned it from the Bible. If you live with my grandpa, you had to learn it from the Bible. Make haste. What? Now, what does it say about this? He that believeth, the believer, shall not make haste. You don't grow fast. You don't mature rapidly. You don't learn rapidly. It takes time. It takes time. Like the old song says, some songs they write still have some truth in them. It takes time. This modern church movement is built upon so much haste. We got to do it in a hurry. We got to do it now. We got to get it done this week. Got to get it done this month. We got to grow so many hundred this year. We got to have baptized so many this month. We got to go. We got to do. We got to go. We got to do. We got to go. But he that believeth shall not make haste. That's not the biblical way. The biblical way is line upon line, slow business. Precept upon precept. You say, yeah, but you can't keep young folks interested that way. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you train them right, teach them right. Teach them to listen when they're small. Teach them to be obedient when they're small. Sure, they'll learn to be obedient and to love and to listen and to sit and to hear the Word of God. And it will build in their lives that way. Until it builds and builds and builds. And you say, how do I know so much Scripture? I don't mean that we know that much, obviously. You understand what I'm saying. How did my child, I've heard so many people have had their children in Santa Rosa Christian School for a number of years, and they say, you know, my child, they go to Sunday school maybe at some other church, and they've told me this several times. My child knows more Scripture. My child can tell. They ask the questions. They answer the questions. Nobody else in the class knows the answer. Nobody else in the class knows in these things. There's so little knowledge of the Word of God. If you know a little bit today, it's more than most. But how do you come to a position to where you know the Word and know the will of God? Well, it takes time. My friend, it takes time. It doesn't happen. Let's get away from that. Let's take the time to build right. Lay the foundation, build the superstructure, build it right. Then it'll last. Then it'll still be going when others have fallen. You build your family upon this kind of foundation, it'll be going for generations. But you build your family on the kind of hustle, bustle, hurry, run, thinking and going to this world today, and it'll fall apart before you can say sket. You have to build it, and it takes time. We're in too big of a hurry. We're in too big of a hurry. And I know that there's a lot of running has to be done. We can't get all the things done. And when the night's done, my wife says, my pile of stuff is still as high on my desk as it was when I went this morning. And I say, yes, and it'll be that way when you die. Somebody will take it over. Hey, when you're out of the picture, if the Lord tarries and still going or whatever. No, we're never going to get finished with all there is to do. But let's don't get in a hurry about the things of God. Let's let the Word of God take time. Jesus said, I will teach you to become. He didn't say that. He knew what he was saying, what I'm saying. And you know, one beautiful thing about the Greek is it best expresses that kind of a thing. It shows that in the Word. So there has to be this submission, obedience, that builds over time. Now, Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. And I wrote a few sentences down because I want to be careful in how you say some things, but say this, you may be a fisher of men without being a follower of Jesus. But you cannot be a follower of Jesus without being a fisher of men. There are a lot of people fishing for men. Did you know the world's out for the mind of men? It's out for the mind of young folks. It's fishing for men. It's out fishing for young folks. It's out fishing for children. It wants to get them captured as quickly as it can. That's one of the reasons why that we're getting lower down the year. We go from first grade, used to be enough for years and years. First grade was a nice place to start. Now, many years ago, 70s, all of a sudden we had to get five-year-olds. Had to have all the five-year-olds in school. Now we got to have all the four-year-olds in school. That's the coming thing. And now we got to get all the ones younger than that in the daycares. Why do you think that all that is? You think it's just because so people can work and so? Oh, those are just the reasons for getting them there. The most important thing is to break up the home, to destroy the structure of the home, to teach them the heathenistic and socialistic and humanistic principles as early as they can, and to keep them from getting the kind of home life and discipline and training that they ought to get. So everybody's after men. Cults are after men. They go out two by two in groves to get them. The cults are after men. But they're not followers of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become a fisher of men. So the primary thing is following, and then the result is fishing for men. All followers of Christ become fishers of men. I don't want to belabor the point, but the scripture leaves no room for exception. If you are not fishing for men, you're not following Christ. That's best I could say it. That's what the scripture said. He said, if you follow me, I will make you to become a fisher of men. Now, fishing for men is more than personal witnessing. It is the sum of all God's work on earth. The seeking and saving and the sanctifying of a people for his name. That's fishing for men. It begins with the sowing of the gospel seed and concludes with the glorifying of the perfecting saint. That's the process of fishing for men. And fishing for men is the Father's business. It's not my business. It's not your business. God is the one concerned about souls. Don't ever forget that. God is the one that's concerned about the lost. And God has a program, a means, a way to reach the lost and train them. God is concerned not only about getting them saved, but training them. See, it's the whole process. Now, so fishing for men requires, first of all, a net. That is, dedicated to fishing. We have to be dedicated to the business of fishing. Secondly, it requires a corporate effort in the use of the net. And you know, that's an interesting term, phrase net, and I'm going to stick with that in this fishing, because sometimes we fish with a line and other ways like that, but what the scripture uses here is a net. And a net is taken, this kind of net is taken and encompasses the fish, and then the net is dragged to shore. As it is illustrated in some of the cases. And as it's dragged to shore, the fish are caught in the net and drug upon the shore. Now, the fish was not looking to be caught. See? But the means whereby that he caught is a net. And in other words, this net speaks of dedicated to the business of winning the lost, reaching the lost. Then, as we said, it has to be a corporate effort. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So some people are fishing by planting the seed. Others are fishing by watering the seed. See? Others are fishing by pulling the net in. But it is God that gives the increase, because God is the one who's concerned. It's his business. He must call. He must save. His Holy Spirit must convict. He must do the work. We're simply the instruments in his hand. Now, it must be an active net. That is, it must be used. The net upon the rack will not catch fish. Mark 1:16 said this verse, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. That's how you catch fish. You got to cast the net into the sea. You got to take the net and go out where the fish are and surround them. See? You've got to cast the net into the sea. That's where They are. And then it requires a clean net. John 13:10, Jesus said unto him, Peter that is, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. We have to stay clean. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We were talking earlier. The word is what cleanses us. And so we have to have a clean net. Nets get dirty. You go out and fish with a net and it gets all kind of sticks in it. Slime and twigs and things of that nature. And the fish see those things and dart from them and maybe go over the net and are lost. And so we have to have nets that are clean. That is, our lives must be above reproach. Above reproach. And then we have to have a repaired net. Not only nets have to be clean, but they have to be repaired, because oftentimes they get torn. And said it's concerning Peter and John, Jesus saw them in the ship mending their net, or in the boat mending their net. They were patching the holes that were in their net. Now, that, in other words, there were ways in which fish were getting out. It had nothing to do with the clean lives of the fishermen, but there was a defectiveness in the approach. And so they were mending the holes so that they could be more effective and not lose through those holes. And we have to watch out for that. And then last of all, and this I want to emphasize, it has to be a Christ-directed net. This net must be used for the glory of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read a couple of short passages. Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, the draught of the fishes which were they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And then in John chapter 21, following the resurrection of Christ, beginning with verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. That shows the leadership of Peter. You have to always be careful. If when you say, I'm going to do something, somebody says, Okay, I'll go do it with you. You're liable to lead somebody in the wrong direction, and certainly this turned out all right, but they went anyway. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now in both cases, we read, they had fished all night and caught nothing. But then Jesus gave the command, let down the net, cast forth the net on the right side. And when Jesus gave the command, they were successful. And so if we're going to be successful in the business of fishing for men, we have to do it at the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, which today is, of course, the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have to do the work at his direction. Now, I want to make another comment or two, and before we close, about this matter of the years of growth and maturity that it takes. You see, the fishing for men involves reclamation and reformation, reclaiming lost souls, and then the business of restoration. And then it involves, we could say it this way, salvation and sanctification. God does a complete work. He does not neglect his children. He cannot be charged with child neglect. When God saves a person, he doesn't leave them alone. He doesn't run off and leave them unattended, where they won't be watched after. God cannot be charged with child neglect. He cares for his own. Soul winning is not of a higher order than all the related aspects of the perfecting of the body of Christ. Having the baby is not the end of things, it's only the beginning. Jesus did not create opportunities, he simply took advantage of his Father's opportunities that he gave him. Our problem, folks, the reason we are not reaching more people for Christ, we're not taking advantage of the opportunities Christ gives us. We are not operating the net. We are not operating the net.